Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit and the presence of your Holy Spirit, cause us to hear and to receive what you would have us hear and receive for your glory, that we would see Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we got an introduction to the letter from James to the churches that had grown up outside of Jerusalem and were at that time mostly made up of Jewish Christians who were struggling with how the reality of the grace of God unto salvation, the gospel message that was spreading throughout the Gentile world, how that impacted their other reality of how do we live as Christians? And this led to a lot of conversation in this letter that we're going to get into over the coming weeks about the relationship between faith and works. James also was aware that these brothers and sisters were dealing with hardship and trials and the testing of their faith. He knew that the issue of how to live and how to respond to life and life's circumstances was and is a real and present issue. We heard last week what we pretty much already know by experience, that the Christian life will involve trials and challenges and difficulty. James points out that those things are not bad things that we need to keep, but what we really need to do is we need to keep our perspective of the world and life correct, which means not putting too much stock in the things of the world or even in this life. When we do that, we can even consider those things, trials and challenges and difficulty, as they will, we can consider them joy, as they will cause our faith to grow as we learn patience and become steadfast and are forced to rely on our God, who is making us perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. That was James' words. We also heard that praying for and receiving wisdom from God will both help us process all of this, and it will help guide us as to how we are to live in the midst of this world and the trials that we will face. Today's text addresses temptation and sin. And James clarifies something that might be one of the most significant things we need to know when it comes to sin and temptation, and that we need to know when we work out how to live this Christian life. Now hear the word of the Lord. I'm starting James 1, verse 12 to 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of the first fruits of his creation. James starts by restating this need to remain steadfast and maintain a correct perspective. He also tells us that those who remain steadfast under these trials will receive the crown of life. That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But what is it? And scholars are all over the map on this, but here is the agreement of the scholars. It is good. It is a reward, and it is clearly a sign of victory. This crown of life is also mentioned elsewhere. One place in particular that sounds much like what we've been covering so far in James is in the revelation given to John. And if you go to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 9, there's a letter that Jesus sent to the church in Smyrna. Hear what Jesus says. I'm starting chapter 2, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who would say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The crown of life is given to the one who conquers and remains faithful, which may include dying in the process. But here's the deal. Those who receive the crown of life, those who remain faithful, will never see the second death. Like everyone else, their bodies will die, but they will live forever as a victor in the presence of God Almighty. This is a promise of eternal victory, eternal life, and it is meant as encouragement and a call to remain steadfast as we face life's trials, and in that case, persecution, even up to death. James also says that this crown of life is promised to those who love God. Unfortunately, too many people hear this, that the crown of life will go to those who love God. They hear it saying that they will get the crown of life if they love God enough. For a person with integrity who knows the condition of their heart and their own sinfulness and our tendency to love ourselves and other things more than God, that kind of understanding should be and is terrifying. If we only get the crown of life, eternal victory, based on our love for God, we're never going to get it. But James is not saying the crown of life is earned because you love God. He is saying that the crown of life is given to those who cannot help but love God as a consequence of faith in God and who He is and what He has done. Jesus made this clear multiple times. So did the Apostle John when he said that we love because he first loved us. Our love for God is not a thing that is rewarded or based on our good intentions or necessary on our part for us to be rewarded. Loving God is a response to understanding who God is and what he has done. And the crown of life will be given to the one who remains faithful because they know they were first loved by God. And then they live their lives in response to that love, demonstrating their love for God by loving others and obeying his commandments. In a similar way, we also understand that we have faith. Not because we are special and worthy and capable of faith, but because God is special and worthy. James is saying that those who remain steadfast and persevere and grow through these trials and the testing of our faith, those who know who Jesus is and what he has done and love him in response to his love for us, those will be forever victorious and receive the crown of life, and nothing can stop that because God has promised it. This should be received as absolute encouragement. That was for those brothers and sisters, and that is for us, much needed when we face trials and challenges, as well as the next issue that James addresses, temptation, beginning in verse 13. Beginning in verse 13, James makes one thing clear, that we must know with absolute conviction, and that is that God does not tempt us. He never has, he never will. God is not evil and cannot be tempted by evil and would never tempt someone towards evil. No. God loves us and is in the process of making us perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. And he will even give us the crown of life as we respond to the love he has for us. God does not tempt us to evil. And we can never be correct if we say God is tempting us. This is really important to understand when we face trials and challenges and tests, because it's simply too easy for us to get trials and the testing of our faith, something that God does do, confused with temptation. Tempting entices us to do something we shouldn't. God does not tempt us. Testing is for the purpose of purifying and strengthening. God does test us. And as simple and straightforward as that might sound, it's something that we must let sink into our soul. This does not mean that we are not tempted. We are. Surprise, surprise. One of the primary sources of that temptation is the devil himself. The devil is evil, and he will try to get us to do evil. And he will do this by trying to tempt us. Just ask Adam and Eve. But he isn't the only one or thing that tempts us. Another is the world. Another is our friends. Another can even be a beautiful thing that we don't have. Another can be a situation. Temptation can even come from many different sources, and sometimes it can even be as a result of someone doing something nice, such as when people give me cookies with the best of intentions, and I know I should not eat them regardless of how loud they're screaming at me from my kitchen counter. But when it comes down to it, the source of the temptation is not the issue. How many of you remember Flip Wilson, who was that famous comedian who had that famous line, "The devil made me do it"? I watched that skit again recently. It just totally cracked me up. I know it might be a shock, but that famous comedian actually got something wrong. The devil cannot make you do anything. And, you know, I actually think that was the point of his humor. While the devil or the world or our friends or our boss or the person who is intending to be nice or the situation that seems entirely innocent might tempt us, none of those can make you or me sin. We must understand that the source of the temptation is not the ultimate problem, nor is the temptation. In verses 14 and 15, James lays out the truth in a way that we need to hear and own and apply and never forget, and we actually need to be concerned about and not put this on a shelf and kind of keep it smack in front of us as we live. So hear it again. It's James 1, 14 to 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Brothers and sisters, the problem is not God, is not the devil, or tests or trials, or the world, or the bottle, or the seductive person, or the threat of hardship if you do not have enough money, or the sirens of Homer's Odyssey, or the sirens of the internet, or the shiny object that seems to be screaming at us. The problem is our own desire. And you know what? God knows this, and he has known this. He even said so after the flood, after he had just cleaned the whole earth, and Noah had just left the ark and offered this sacrifice. And God said, "For I know the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." But you know what God did right after that? This is what's so amazing about our God. God goes on to promise blessing to mankind and to the world, just after recognizing the condition of our heart. We also hear God's understanding of our heart in the Psalms, and we hear it repeated, for instance, in Romans. Here's Romans chapter 3. None is righteous. No one, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. And it keeps going. And Jesus, God incarnate, the one who actually came to suffer and die for us that we could be forgiven of our sins and have eternal life, he knew our heart. He said he did not need anyone to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. John 2:25. He knew and knows our hearts and our desires. And he knows that the problem is our desires and desiring things other than him first and foremost. He knows, and we must know, that when we give in to those desires, it gives birth to sin. Too frequently and often when we are sitting in judgment of other people or sitting in judgment of ourselves, we tend to think that the problem is the sin of adultery or lying or gossiping or not honoring God or disobedience or hating our brother or whatever. But the real problem is not that. Sin is the result. And that the result is clearly bad, so bad that it required the death of God's own Son for us to be free from it. But sin is the result. The problem starts with our desires that give birth to that sin. And if we considered that and really processed that and really focused on the origin of our sin rather than the outcome, it truly will help us as we live this life of response to the love of God. Here's an example of the connection with trials and the testing of our faith. What unmarried young couple does not struggle with sexual purity? And how many times have we heard, or perhaps it was even true in our lives, how difficult it was to stay pure? We sometimes even make it sound like the temptation to sin, sexual immorality, is a trial or a testing of our faith. But that is not the case. Certainly, it will test your faith, but what the young couple is facing is not a trial, but temptation to sin. And in this case, Satan does not normally even need to be involved in the tempting. We must understand that the problem is not the temptation, or even the fact that these two people are in love. The problem is the desire of a man and a woman to do something that they know is not consistent with the will of God because they want to. And when they end up pregnant and say, "It just happened," that is simply not the truth. They let their desire that was in them fester to the point that it gave birth to sin. Or when the recovering alcoholic falls off the wagon and then blames the second drink, or the first drink, or a moment of weakness, or he didn't want to stand out at dinner with his friends. The truth is that none of that is the problem. The problem was the desire to drink, or the person with a pornography issue. The issue is not the temptations of a fallen world, or the world pummeling us with temptations, or the fact that it is everywhere, or the reality that we're sexual beings. The problem is the desire of the person who's at the keyboard holding the phone or watching the movie that he or she says only has a couple of those scenes, or that they want to watch that movie. Or for the person who goes home and feels guilty for something that they said about someone, whether it was a lie or whether it was just gossip. The problem was not peer pressure or even the truth that you shared. The problem was the desire in you that led you to say something you knew you should not have said. It is simply too easy to focus on the sin or the temptation and forget that the real problem is the desires within us. Certainly for the person who ends up in whatever sin, the sin really is a big deal, and it can destroy all kinds of things. And it was such a big deal that God had to die in order for it to be forgiven. Yet the issue we most need to be concerned with if we want to avoid sinning and truly live a life in response to the love of God is our own desires. And there's really only one solution to this. Well, actually, there's two. The first one is you stop breathing. The other one is found in God and the work that God will do in us if we let him. And it involves keeping our eyes on God, on Jesus. Because if we really have our eyes on him, he is simply so lovely, so satisfying, so amazing, so desirable, that if we are really seeing him and thinking about him, and who he is, and what he has done, we will not desire anything but him. If we are really looking at Jesus, we will desire him and his kingdom first and foremost, and not ours. Perhaps nowhere is this more clearly stated than in Psalm 37, in verses 4 to 6. Here the Psalm 37. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Tragically, I've heard people interpret this wonderful promise as If you delight in the Lord, you will get what you desire. The nice car, the money, the girl, the happy ending, the health. That's a lie. What God will do is change us. He will change us so that we desire Him and His righteousness and not the things of the flesh. The psalm says, when we commit our way to Him and trust in Him, He will act and He will bring forth our righteousness. And that righteousness is not something that we have on our own. It is what has been given to us through the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. It's perfect. And that righteousness will result in desiring Jesus. Ultimately, all of this has to do with faith and trust in God, the very thing that will be built when we consider trials and challenges as joy. This is the reality. If we keep our perspective right, that the world is passing away and the things thereof, and if we remember that God is good and eternal and entirely trustworthy and has demonstrated His love for us in Jesus, and if we place our trust and hope in Him and we keep our eyes on Him, we will not want to sin. We will not have desires that say, drink this or watch that or do this or say that. Our God promises that He will give us the desires of our heart. Not bless us with what we want, but bless us by helping us want what He wants. And what He wants and what He is doing is helping us grow in faith in Him through trials as He is making us perfect and complete and lacking nothing until we receive the crown of life for all eternity. Before closing, I want to quickly look at verses 16 to 18 in which James makes a few more things clear. The first is that God gives good gifts. This means that if you are given tests, remember, God does not tempt us. If you are given trials and hardships that we are to consider joy, we can conclude that even those things are good because God uses those things to help us grow in faith and trust in Him. James also says God does not change. He will not vary. He will always be good. One of the hardest things for us to do is trust. And people who have been let down or abused or betrayed by others are often the ones who have the hardest time trusting anyone because someone they thought was good turned out not to be. They just have a hard time trusting. But that will never happen with God. He will always be good and always be sovereign, and in Jesus' own words, never leave us. We can trust Him, and He will not change, and He will only give us good things. So we've covered a lot today, but this is the takeaway. There is a crown of life for us who love God. Not as a reward for our loving God, but because we love God in response to His love for us, demonstrated when He died for us that we could be with Him forever. That crown is ours because of Him. So let's live and remain steadfast as we look forward to when we will stand with Him in victory forever. Second, though God will test us, God will not tempt us. And temptation is not even the problem. Our own desires are. And the only way to deal with those desires that lead to giving birth to sin and death is for us to focus on God and His Son who died for us. And He will change our desires, so we will begin to desire what He desires and live a life of love in response to who He is and what He has done. And third, God is good and gives good gifts, even if they are trials that test our faith. And because God is good and does not change, we can entirely and completely put our trust and faith in Him. May we do so. Let's pray. Father, thank You for demonstrating Your love for us in Jesus. Father, thank You for Your willingness to change our desires, to get them off the things that are passing away, to refocus on You, that You will truly become our heart's desire. Be glorified in and through this church as we place You first in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.